Okay. It is good to see you all this morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 12. This will be our last... this will be our last week in Revelation 12. I know we've taken a little bit extra time in Revelation 12, but I think it's a key chapter. And it's one that I think if you understand Revelation 12, you will end up understanding Revelation 20. That's my conviction. Okay, I'm convinced of that. I know there will be people that will disagree. We've talked about that all the way through. So, let me put it this way. It seems to me, as I read and study through Revelation 12, that Revelation 12 will help you to understand Revelation 20. I think Revelation 12 and Revelation 20 are like bookends on this section that starts to look much more at, you know, the spiritual realm and forces behind the evil and those things in the world. And we see Revelation 12 specifically talking about Satan, the devil, the dragon, as does Revelation 20, and saying some very similar things. So we'll have a little bit of a look at that. There may be some disagreement about that, but and that's fine to a degree. As long as we are holding firm on the essential doctrines of Scripture, we can disagree in some of these areas. Although, let me say this, there is one meaning in the text that the Lord has given, and if we're not getting it, it's our fault. So we've got to do our best to see this. I in my limited human capacity am trying to do that, so bear with me. I want to read through Revelation 12, verse 7 through 12 is the first section that we started with last week, and then we will move on to our to the section that we're going to look at today, because I want to go back and review some stuff from last week quickly. I'm going to ask Jeremy, if you could read verse 7 to 12 with a big loud voice for us, please.
Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil hath come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short.
Thank you. Okay, keep your eyes on this text. I just want to remind you of a few things that we're seeing, and then I want to have a look at some verses that we didn't get to read last week. So keep your eye on this text. I'm just going to describe some stuff that you're looking at in the verse that it seems to me that it's quite evident that we're looking at. So verse 9, you'll see that thrown down, the dragon is thrown down. He has no more authority. He is cast out. He is overcome. That's the type of language we're going to see over and over again. We're going to read through some verses that show that. The dragon is the devil, Satan. He is the slanderer and the accuser or adversary. That's what Satan means, accuser or adversary, slanderer, the devil. So his role as a slanderer and accuser is defeated. That's who he is. That's what's defeated, his slandering and accusing. The devil is thrown down from being a deceiver of the whole world. The whole world means all the nations, doesn't it? All the nations of the world. Not a nation, not a people, but he is the deceiver of the whole world, all the nations. He can no longer deceive the nations. this is a big point, because we're going to see that language later as well in what I think is mirrored in Revelation 20. We will see this word deceive and a reference to the whole world, all the nations, that it specifically uses all the nations in Revelation 20, but it's the whole world. His power and the power of his army are defeated. Verse 10, we have... Hello, folks, come on in. Great to have you with us. Please, yeah, great to have you with us. Come on in. Verse 10, now, look at that word now. Now, the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. It's now. It's happened now. And verse 10 also, because we are in Revelation chapter 12. So it's also because the accuser of the church is defeated. It's thrown down. And his accusations now mean nothing. And they mean nothing day and night. He's constant at it, but it doesn't matter. They mean nothing. Remember we talked about this whole situation. I mean, he was still an accuser and he was still thrown down and cast out. Even in the Old Testament, we read some verses that showed that he's that there, and he was still accusing. He's still going up to God, accusing Job, right? And accusing God. You know, he only worships you because you give him what he wants. So he's still doing that. He was still, there are even verses in Jude saying chained, that they were thrown down and chained, and yet he's still accusing. And so what does that mean? It means, hey, he doesn't have full power. We might say, well, what happens? I mean, he's still accusing Job in the Old Testament. Well, yeah, but there's this promise coming. You might say, well, it's not here yet. He might have a reason to make accusations in the Old Testament. But once we get to Jesus, he has come, he is defeated, he has taken all of our sins on the cross, right? Satan can accuse us to God all he likes now, and we can just say, yeah, you're right. By the way, let me tell you a whole heap of stuff you forgot, and guess what? Jesus has paid for it all. What accusation is left, right? The cross defeats Satan in every aspect of his accusation. And that's what we should see, that we have in the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, now the power of the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ have come. The kingdom, everything that has been promised has happened in Jesus, and because the accuser of the church is defeated. Verse 11, how has he been conquered? By the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of him. He's been conquered by the gospel. Yay! By what Jesus has done for us and our testimony of Jesus, what he has done for others. And when in the gospel, he has been defeated. And so they have conquered him, verse 11 as well, because they are willing for their whole lives to be given for it. They are the faithful church. They stand in the gospel. They go on in the gospel. And verse 12, the heavens rejoice. Yet, in verse 12, we also see there is still woe on the earth. He's thrown down, he's cast out, he's defeated, but he's still working in this world, and he knows that his time is coming to an end. He knows. And so, does the devil like that? No, he doesn't like that. And so there is still intense persecution. There is still intense opposition to Christ and his people. He's still dangerous, but he has no power to overcome the gospel. What do we hear Jesus saying? I'm building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What do we, you know, we have these promises. We know because this is what we have in the cross. And so even though the devil might be attempting to deceive, he has no power to truly deceive all the nations where the gospel is going out. The gospel is going out wherever it goes, wherever Christ wills. God's will be successful with salvation and the gospel. Now, what I wanted to do is look at a few of these verses that show us this casting out in Satan, even though he's dangerous, losing enormous amounts of power and authority. You know what? So it gets on the recording. I'm gonna read them, and then we're gonna go straight into a table talk where you guys will deal with a question I ask you to deal with for a couple of minutes, and then you can chat. Look, I don't want to be terribly, terribly dogmatic. I want to teach with conviction, though. So if you hear me sounding dogmatic, it's conviction. I'm convicted of this. But I don't want to say the way that I see it is the way and the only way where there are good men that disagree with me. There really are. But I'm going to teach what I'm convicted in. And so, and a lot of you maybe haven't heard some of this because some of us grew up with a very different focus here. So I don't want to be terribly dogmatic about it, but it really does seem to me that this is a complete New Testament teaching. And I want to put that case to you. It does seem to me that the casting out of Satan, the driving out of Satan, Satan losing his power in the cross and yet still being dangerous in the world, I think there's similar concepts and language in many verses all through the New Testament. I want to put it to you, if you're waiting until you get to Revelation to get your eschatology, you're doing the wrong thing. Our eschatology comes from the whole of the Bible. I have my eschatology formed before I open up a book, a first verse of Revelation, and then it's confirmed. Okay? And so I just want to put that to you. So, having done all the disclaimer that I think we need to do, this is something that continues to convince me. Would you please try to open your Bibles with me? Go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 20. Okay, Luke 10, 17 to 20. This is the disciples coming back from mission. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subjected to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus is seeing that in his ministry leading to the cross, right, Satan's cast out. Satan's cast out. There's a new authority in Christ that has come in this world. Now, you might say, but Jesus had authority, you know, before that. Yes, he did. But as a human being, coming as a human being, he has claimed authority for all of humanity in the cross, hasn't he? And in conquering sin and rising from the dead. And the little g god of this world has been conquered in that. And so Jesus sees in his ministry, in them going out and testifying of him, Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Well, this is just one verse. I'm going to read it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says this: "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might," look at this word, "destroy the one who has the power of death," that is, the devil. Destroy the power of death. And who's the one who is described as having that power? Is the devil. And Jesus came and destroyed any power he has in the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 15. This doesn't talk about Satan directly, but we have had all through these verses that as we went to Daniel and looked at kingdoms, we saw that the evil intent of Satan and his evil ones that are behind the evil kingdoms of the world. This talks about the evil kingdoms of the world more than anything. And so it's hard not to associate them with the one who's the little g god of this world. So Colossians 2, 13 to 15, I want you to see something specific that it talks about here. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So this is in the context of talking about the ministry, Christ's ministry of the cross, his wonderful work of the cross, his death and resurrection for our sins. Verse 15, showing what he did in this, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. In him. I just want to ask you a question. The rulers and authorities in this world today, the governments, the regimes, are they still powerful to us? Do they still do horrible, evil things with lots of power more than any of us in this room have got? Yes. Well, this says that they are disarmed. They are disarmed in the cross. Their power is not a true power, right? Their power is not a true overpowering power. We have the power of Christ and what he has done for us, so that he has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. They are already defeated, waiting for the day of consummation when they will be finally and fully defeated. Okay? They're already defeated. They're already disarmed. We need not worry about them. Whatever they do to us, because we're in God's hands, they're not. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. Jesus, again, talking about his upcoming death and resurrection to his disciples. John 12, 31 and 32. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. That's fairly strong language, isn't it? When? Now. Now in what? Now in the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now. That's an amazing statement. And when I am lifted up from this earth, I will draw all people to myself. All kinds of people. Not just a people in a geographical location in the Middle East. It's all kinds of people. So the nations will no longer be withheld from this great outpouring of the gospel all over the world. They will not be under the deceit of Satan in blindness. The gospel will go out, and whoever God will take it to, whoever the elect are, they will be saved. That's glorious. That's glorious. That's in this statement. Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. Luke chapter 11, verse 21 and 22. When a strong man, Luke 11, 21 and 22. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armour in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Again, that's an indication as to what Jesus is doing in the cross.
I have a quick question. It's kind of connected to that. I had some Christian musician friends who were using a lot of these same verses, actually I think almost all the same verses, to argue that we had authority over Satan, that we should be like aggressively casting demons out and stamping on Satan. They were and
We share, I don't think that we get that from these scriptures. I think what we get that from these scriptures is we share Christ's victory. And I think it's a very specific indication when he sends the 72 out, the disciples out, to do this ministry in his name, showing that he has come. It is truly him who has come. And they're testifying that the Messiah is here, because the one who has authority even over the demons is here. Right? And so it's associated with that. I don't think we take that as a mark of, every single person in the church for all ages has the ability to have complete ability to, you know, overcome every demonic force by the word of their mouth. That gets close to word of faith type movement, and it becomes very dangerous, because you just start saying things as if the things themselves that you say are powerful, rather than the truth that is powerful, that is that the victory is in Jesus. Does that make sense? Yeah, good question. That's a very short answer. There's a long answer that we should do, which goes through these scriptures and answers that in each of these scriptures bit by bit. But that's just a quick answer. So go to Revelation 20, verse 1 to 4. So go to this. You're hearing all of this cast out, sent out, thrown out language. Last week in Jude, we heard that even before this, even when originally Satan and the evil ones sinned, that they were thrown out of heaven and chained. You even hear that language there. It's God's authority over them, and that's his judgment is coming upon them. But we see this specifically in Christ and his death and resurrection in all of these other verses. And so we get to Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 4, and we see the same type of discussion. We have some of the symbolic imagery in here too, in Revelation 20, and we have numbers like 1,000, and we'll argue about those in later times to come. But just look at this language. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan." So he's talking, these are the same types of words that you see in Revelation 12. The dragon, the devil, the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan. The same descriptions as we see. "And bound him." So he's seized, he's thrown out, and has bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him to the pit, and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. That's no different language to what we've seen in Revelation 12 and other places. Not deceiving the nations, all the nations. So what I believe we have here is, hey, Satan is unable to have complete authority over whether people are going to come to believe in Jesus or not in across the nations. When we get to Revelation 20, we are going to we're going to deal with that obviously in a lot more detail. But what I really want us to see is that this is not just language. A lot of people, when they talk about see this language, they immediately think of Revelation 20 and only go there. This is not there. It's in all the scriptures. It's in all the scriptures and everywhere else. It is seen as being come to a full understanding in the light of Jesus' victory of the cross. So what we see in at least many of these verses is that there is a direct connection to Satan's defeat with the victory of the cross. That's what I'm trying to put across to you. There is a direct connection to Satan's defeat, in the victory of the cross. Now, let's have a little bit of time for you guys to talk with each other. Often, when we talk about the cross, so I just want you to have this discussion at your tables. Often, when we talk about the cross, what the Lord Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection, we often are talking about Christ's humility and sacrifice, aren't we? Don't we? Look at what Jesus did for us. You know, and we'll go to places like Philippians 2. And it's right for us to do this, to go to places like Philippians 2. You know, here is Jesus, who did not hold on to his place on the throne, but he humbled himself. He came in the nature of a servant, you know, born as a human. And in obedience to God was obedient to death on the cross. Here he is this great condescension of Christ, this great humility from his glory to taking on human flesh and being with us, and it's humility and sacrifice. And we talk about his sacrifice of atonement made for us. And that is the right way of talking about the cross, but it's not yet complete. How do these verses change maybe some of the way that we can also speak about the cross? See what I'm asking? How do some of these verses change the way that we can also speak about the cross? Go. You know, I know you do, but because you just complained about having not enough time, Vic, you can be the one to tell us what you found out.
We are victorious in Christ, since Satan has been defeated and there is no condemnation.
No, isn't it? Aren't those two words, no condemnation, amazing? No condemnation. Now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, doesn't matter what accusation is brought against you. No condemnation. How about the back table?
Someone was talking about how original statement must be that that even though every promise that God made was fulfilled, he still thinks somehow that he's going to get the upper hand again. And also how that is behind all of us being the CQ, and we think that our sin somehow going to get go without, you know, punishment or even God's knowledge, somehow we can get away with it.
Yeah, that we can just dismiss the work of the cross as if it hasn't been a completely effective dealing with sin. Oh no, it's not. I can still live in it. What? Yeah, it gives us an idea of what victory over sin in life is, doesn't it? As well as that. I'm not so sure that Satan thinks he's going to win, by the way. I think he's angry because he knows he's not going to. I think that's where a lot of the big anger comes. And so, because that's what the text in Revelation 12 seems to imply, you know, we'll see it as we come back to verses 13 to 17, which we'll read now. Matt Hacker, do you want to read them for us? Revelation chapter 12, verse 13 to 17, big loud voice that carries to this mic. Yeah, fine.
And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and a half a time. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea.
Okay. Just going to let you know that those words, and he stood on the sand of the sea, we're going to pop them into chapter 13 for next week. Some of you may even have translations that actually do that. I think it fits more with what we're going to see in chapter 13. The dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth. The dragon saw that he'd been defeated. And so he pursued the woman, who is the church, right? The church, we saw this woman who coming up to Jesus, Jesus coming from God's people, and then in the new covenant people going out into the wilderness and being sustained in the wilderness. We see that again here. And so the woman, I believe, is the Old and New Testament people of God, in which Jesus comes in that line and comes through. So, but the woman was given, so Satan is thrown down. He's thrown down. He's defeated. And then he pursues. I think that's why he's angry, because he knows he's defeated. I think that's the intent of what we see there. Satan hates the people of God. Even though he's defeated, he's angry, he's hateful, and he's against Christ and his church. And so we see this consistent battle raging, don't we, in a judged and defeated serpent. And we've seen it ever since Genesis 3, and I think it's probably ramped up in the cross. I think it's ramped up in the final victory over Satan that is just yet to be consummated. Because in Genesis 3:15 we see, I will put enmity between you and the woman, enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise you or crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so I love this quote that I heard from Samuel Rutherford this week that we read about. The devil's war is better than the devil's peace. And we listen to that and we go, what? What? Why? What kind of state are you in spiritually if you're at peace with the devil? Where are you at if you're at peace with the devil? The devil's war is better than the devil's peace. Great statement. Great statement. And we have attacks, don't we? We have attacks of temptation. We have attacks from persecution and suffering in this world, and we see all of this. Look down at verse 15. Look down at verse 15. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. He's pouring water from his mouth. Now, in Revelation, often from the mouth come things like judgments, right? And powerful, you know, words of judgment. And I think this is who Satan is, just pouring out words of accusations and attacks that come from his mouth, and it's like a drowning flood. And so, you know, we are persistently from all the world, you know, hearing the dogmas and the allurements and everything in the world, and it is like an incredible flood for us, attacking us, seeking to destroy us. And by the way, we see these same types of statement about the way that evil comes upon God's people, even in the Psalms. Zach, can you get? I should pick a lady. I'll pick a lady next. Zach, can you get Psalm 18, verse 3 to 6? Psalm 18, verse 3 to 6. And just read that.
I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I was saved from my enemies. The ropes of death were wrapped around me. The torrents of destruction terrified me. The ropes of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. I called to the Lord in my distress. I cried to my God for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears.
So this is someone under the barrage of all of the horrors, all of the difficulty from the world. Now, this psalmist uses these words. In verse 4, he says, the cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction might be, if you've got an ESV, that's how it is. The torrents of destruction, actually. The word for destruction there is a word that does mean destruction. There's a specific word that's been used, Belial. What do we know of that word Belial? Who do we normally attribute it to? Satan. The floods or the torrents of destruction. It's a flood of the evil one, right? Even the psalmist is talking kind of that way. And so I think John probably picks up on that as he gives that under God's influence, this letter from Christ through John to us, and saying, hey, this is what the attack of the evil one is going to be like in this world. But what we see at the end of this chapter, in chapter 12 of Revelation, is that the church overcomes. The church overcomes. The victory is in the cross. We see that in verse 11, that the victory is in the cross. We see the church overcoming. So look at go back and look at verse 6 to start with, because verse 6 and verse, these verses are and verse 14, verse 11 and 14, I think are very alike. So verse 6, we had already talked about the woman fleeing into the wilderness. So Christ comes, he ascends, and the woman flees into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished for 1,260 days. Now, we talked about that 1,260 days, that symbolic number, which also means 42 months, which also means 3.5 years, and 3.5 is half of 7, right? So it's this half of time. It's not the fullness. It's not going to be eternity. God has this time measured, right? That we have to live in this wilderness and go through that, but he's going to nourish us. He's going to keep us. We're going to overcome in the Lord Jesus. I think that's all what that means. You don't have to worry about it being a 7 number. It's only a half of that, okay? It's only a half of that. And so that's what we found as we go there. I think we have the same type of indication here. In verse 11, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. So God's victory is given to us in the cross and in the testimony of the cross. And then you get down to verse 14. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be, look at it again, nourished for a time, times, and half a time. A time, more than one time, two, and half a time. 3.5. Why, Stephanie's saying, why is he speaking like this? I don't know, symbolic language, but it's all like 3.5 years, right, which is 42 months, which is 1,260 days. You see those numbers all through here, right? You see those numbers, and it's just this time, times, and times. It's not an ongoing times eternal, right? It's a measured time. And what is being said here is that you will be held, you will be kept. If you are in Christ, you will be kept and you will overcome. You don't have to worry about what the dragon does to us. Even if he kills us, we're in Christ's hands for all of eternity. We're going to be kept in this. I'll have somebody, Treva, can you go back to Exodus, please, chapter 19, verse 4 and 6? Because when you think of eagle's wings and wilderness, we get an indication of what God does. Doesn't that drive us back to, where do we see a discussion about eagle's wings and the wilderness? Well, Exodus is what God did with his people. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. Go for it.
You yourselves have seen where I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.
Yeah. What's that song about eagle's wings? What's that? That one that everybody... Yes. Sometimes it's like this, you are the, you know, you get to be lifted up and you can be someone, you can, you know, this is, you can be, you know, be encouraged, you can be great, and don't worry, you can over... Listen, this is God carrying us. It's not about us, it's God carrying us. God carries us through the wilderness, just like he did his people in the wilderness, who he brought out of Pharaoh's hands, the evil Pharaoh. He brought them out of them through the sea and then into the wilderness, and God carried them on eagle's wings. God is with you. You're in God's hands, just like he did. See, these statements have us go back to historical events, right, that we read in, like, Exodus. Why do they do that? So that we can go back and say, oh, yeah, in history, God actually did this, which means I can trust him to do it for me. Do you see why we're consistently doing that? That's why Revelation's consistently pointing us back to Old Testament texts, saying, look at the historical evidence for who God is and what he's done, because that's what you can rely on right now when he says this for you. And so, very quickly, verse 16, Satan pours out a flood against the church in hot anger, doesn't he? But God renders his attack useless. Look at verse 16. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth, swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. We get some evidences of evil being swallowed up also in the Old Testament. You go back and have a look at that. God is going to judge evil. It's not going to be allowed to overcome. Because of time, I haven't got really time to go there. But look at the last verse in verse 17. The church does overcome in faithful obedience and testimony. Just look at this verse. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. I just think that's the ongoing church as it continues to have offspring, the seed that keeps going until the return of Christ, right? And so went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So notice the difference here. Previously, the victory was purely in the cross, but we also see that the victory are in those who keep the commands of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. So the church, we have all of our hope of victory in the fact that Jesus has done it for us in the cross, and we hold on to that victory by living for him, by keeping his commandments and being faithful to him all the way through until he returns. That's how the church overcomes. That's how the church overcomes even the devil. And so to Zach's question, you know, when people are saying, oh, can we command the devil? Can we do this? And I'm saying, no, the scriptures don't tell us that us, we individually have this power over Satan. We're able to do this. No, no. We overcome even the power of Satan by holding on to the truth of the cross and by living out in faithful obedience to the commands of the Lord. Isn't that glorious? That's how we do it. That's how we do it. We haven't got time for the second talk, but maybe amongst yourselves and as you go home today, think about this. The picture, the symbolism you see here is a dragon and a pregnant woman. If you were to go to the movie theatre and say, I'm going to go and see a movie about a battle against a dragon and a pregnant woman, you're going to say, this movie's going to be over in 5 seconds. Right? What's the point? Look at this. The pregnant woman wins because the dragon is defeated. It's the most horrible mismatch in the entire world you could ever think of, and yet, because of Jesus, the victor is not who you would ever think. It's glorious. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Thank you that we have victory in you. Thank you that you've given it to us in your cross. Thank you that you have absolutely defeated sin, that you have absolutely risen from the dead, that you are our absolute Lord and King, and that you are in authority over all the world, and those who you will save as your gospel goes out. Please, Lord, help us to be obedient by taking it out. Help us to be obedient servants by obeying you and testifying of you, because you are our glorious King. Let us go into this service now with our hearts lifted to you, seeking to hear more from you and your truth. Amen.